We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, so from verse 1 through to verse 8, and then from verse 14 through to verse 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
All right, well, hey, look, I reckon there's something that we can all agree on, and that is we all hate hypocrites. We all hate hypocrites, don't we? Particularly, I reckon we all hate a political hypocrite, don't we? Though we kind of, especially in Australia, we just have this cynicism towards our politicians that they're always just jockeying for votes and pandering to the polls, and they're always kind of during the campaigns trying to get into that perfect campaign shot. Sometimes it comes off very hilarious, like the time that Tony Abbott visited a farm down in Tasmania and the farmer gave him a bit of his produce, a completely raw, unpeeled onion, for which, thinking this was the opportunity for that perfect campaign shot, the PM bites into this thing like, nobody eats an onion like that, not even at home, no, nowhere, unpeeled, raw, disgusting. You know, it's sort of funny because we can kind of see that, don't we? We can see it so clearly in our politicians, and particularly in the culture like ours where we love to tear down our politicians. But I tell you what, as I've been thinking about this issue of hypocrisy that Jesus raises here in the sermon, that we see out there in our world, man, I reckon we are way too quick to point the fingers at others and way too slow to look at our own lives. Just as I was reflecting this week, I mean, how often do I tell my kids, hey kids, it's time to get off that screen, it is turning you into a zombie, you know, when you just see their eyes glazing over and they're just kind of watching this moving images on the screen, and then later that night, what am I doing? Like a zombie, just kind of mindlessly scrolling through my little screen in bed, kind of wasting time like that. I mean, who hasn't done that before? Who's ever tried to impress a boy or a girl by doing something that you know that they'll be impressed by, that in reality you personally probably couldn't really care less about? Or who's professionally maybe even given advice to people as part of your job, but in reality you actually kind of have a few bad habits in that area yourself? Yes, I actually reckon that actually all of us are under that threat of being a hypocrite. Now, it's interesting because the Greek word for hypocrite, where we get our word from, actually refers to a stage actor, right? And you can kind of get it, kind of makes sense. It's the kind of person who for a moment in time, they put on a mask or a particular persona to fulfill a character or something like that. And so we've kind of taken that word and to go, well, yeah, the hypocrite is the kind of person who puts on that fake persona. And the religious hypocrite is the one who puts on that false persona of religious piety in order to impress others. And what we're going to be hearing this morning from this part of the Bible is that Jesus hates hypocrites, and he particularly hates religious hypocrites, and he's going to call us out from that. You see, what we're doing is we've been working through this book of Matthew, which is a biography of Jesus' life. And, you know, if you are just kind of visiting here with us this morning, something that we do here, we want to kind of keep teaching our way through the Bible. But here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's got this massive critique against the religious hypocrisy of his day, the Pharisees and the teachers of his day. And what he's trying to call people to is to something just so much more radical, so much more wholehearted and earnest and genuine. See, Jesus knows that the tendency of the human heart is to turn good things into self-serving things. You see, Jesus actually doesn't have a problem with the religion and even the kind of religious acts and piety of his day. He's going to talk about not so much whether you do them or not, but actually how you do them, the attitude, the heart behind them, because he knows how all too well good religion can become bad religion when it becomes self-serving. You see, if there is something that is worse than a political hypocrite, it is a religious hypocrite. So you have a look at that very first line with me there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, if you've got a Bible there. So Jesus said this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." I mean, do you get that? Jesus recognizes it's really kind of easy actually to engage in charity and religious work and whatever it is, and not to do it because it's the right thing to do, but to do it because it's being seen. You want to be seen to be doing the right thing. You see, Jesus actually says, well, no, you only get a choice of one reward, right? Is it going to be the praise of others? Or is it going to be the praise of God? It's only one reward. They're not even rewards. One will last, the other will not. And you know what? Jesus' big message here is that any act of religious piety should be done for what? For the audience of one. The audience of one. Every true act of religion should be directed towards God himself. And here we're going to see actually Jesus is going to speak about three different acts of Jewish piety, prominent things in his time, things that, you know, might seem a little bit removed from us, but things actually I think are still going to challenge us greatly. So those three things are almsgiving or charity giving, if you like, prayer and fasting. And so those three sections are going to give you a bit of a sense of where we're going today as we do try to unpack these three little sections of the sermon. And you'll notice, you might have noticed that Kerry did skip over the Lord's Prayer there. That's because we're actually going to come back to that next week. We're going to devote a whole week to that. So if you're kind of hoping to hear that, you'll have to come back next week and tune in for that. But hey, look, let's start with the almsgiving, right? Charity for the needy, okay? Do you see, do you give charity for the sake of others, or do you give it to be seen to be charitable? See verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, I think, you know, it can be kind of hard to imagine someone like literally blasting some trumpets as they're kind of giving to charity or to the poor. But what you're seeing all the way through, particularly this passage, you're seeing how much hyperbole, how much exaggeration Jesus is using, you know, as though your left hand cannot know what your right hand is doing, that kind of thing. But I actually think, you know, probably in a modern, you know, funny modern way, you can kind of imagine it, right? Like today, I reckon it's a charitable celebrity who loves to tweet about their charity, right? Worthy causes, you know, I've seen a lot of good worthy causes being donated to, but the cynical part of me actually just always questions, actually, what's at the heart of these great acts of generosity? You know, those donations announced with great fanfare, whether it's bushfire relief or overseas aid or whatever it is, they always seem to be towards those causes that are kind of most topical, most in the public eye in that moment. There's always those causes that you'll be able to talk about and that others will be talking about so that you can get real good airtime for it. never to those causes that maybe people don't care about, but they should care about. It's never the causes that maybe aren't so glamorous on social media. You see, I think that's sort of our 2021 equivalent, isn't it? The celebrity tweet about their generosity. You see, Jesus actually he's not questioning the act of charity in itself. He's saying, no, when you give, you know, it's a good thing to give. Jews and Christians there in those early centuries, they were the ones who actually started this whole charitable giving thing. It wasn't part of the culture of the Roman Empire. But Jesus' warning here is that it's about the act of giving. It's about what's in your heart when you do that. You know, if you find yourself wanting to boast about your good deeds in some way, ask yourself that question. What's more important for you? Is it the deed itself? Or is it people knowing about your deed? You know, Luke mentioned it earlier. You know, here at Christ Church, we don't pass a plate around. Back in the day, there was a time in church history where a lot of churches kind of passed a little plate around. And part of the reason we don't do that is because we actually don't want money to be an issue for anyone, right? If you're a guest here, we want to genuinely make you feel like you are a guest and there is absolutely nothing required of you. If you're a regular and this is your church, well, we want to say, hey, look, yes, we need you to support our ministry and there's other ways to do that in the box and on electronically and so on. But who was around? I mean, who remembers the days of passing the plate around? Or passing the kind of, it was a little velvet bag, was the one that I remember. And, you know, there's a funny psychology just about what that did to you, right? Like when you're passing this thing around and people are putting things in and maybe your mum's kind of passing you a few dollars just so that you would actually have something to put in there. You wouldn't be the one who has nothing. Or some people would kind of try and hide how much they put in. Some people would try and make it really obvious how much they're putting in, you know, really making it sound good. And honestly, it's such a distraction, isn't it? I mean, I remember that. I remember just, you can't not worry about what others are thinking of you in that moment. And it's such a distraction from what we're actually here to do in church. And so in one sense, I think we've kind of lost maybe some of that sense of, you know, every week preparing to give generously. On the other hand, man, I think it's removed a lot of that anxiety, a lot of that stress about what people might think about your giving. And Jesus' point here is, hey, don't let others know how much you give. You know, don't even let your hands know how much each other is giving. You know, I actually heard a story once about a man who really kind of took the whole hands thing to heart, and he got really annoyed one day because he got sent a little, like a little tax receipt for his giving for the year. You know, it must have been a thing that they were doing at this church. Anyway, he got really annoyed that he would be sent this tax thing because, he actually didn't want to know how much he himself was giving. And it was sort of this funny thing that it's going. And then he looked down at this tax receipt and he saw a big fat zero on it. And then he realized he knew so little about his own giving that he actually hadn't given anything at all. Now, you know, Jesus' words here, I think, are clear. He wants us to be generous. Hey, giving to the needy, giving to charity, charitable causes, hey, they are great things. And we want to keep encouraging that here, not just within to the work here at Christ Central, but, you know, to the work of compassion, to there's other good agencies out there doing some good work in our community. Be generous to them. But examine our hearts. What is in your heart when it comes to that giving? Is there pride? Is there stinginess? Or is it just straight up cheerful generosity? And it's not for me to know or to judge. What's important is that it gives God the glory. And in a likewise way, Jesus then moves on to the topic of prayer. In verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now again, you know, Jesus' examples here might seem a little bit removed from us here. You know, if you just imagine you saw me out there on Eaton's Crossing Road this morning, just praying, you know, cars driving past. You're probably not thinking, oh man, Matt's so spiritual right now, look at him go. You're probably thinking, man, he has lost his marbles. That is not quite the right context to be doing that. So this is a different world, right? This is a really religious society of Jews, Romans. They actually all equally valued prayer and the prayer life. Now, Jews in their synagogues, they would actually kind of stand and recite these prayers. And that would be kind of a very normal thing within a synagogue. But Jesus' word here is, hey, don't go to synagogue in your heart, maybe secretly hoping that others would see you praying and to see your long and eloquent prayers. See, he says, no, better to go into your room. Now, literally means actually going to your private room, which is often actually a storeroom in the middle of your house. It's usually the only kind of locked room back in that day. And lock yourself in there so that literally nobody can hear or see you. Yeah, I reckon Jesus actually isn't against public prayer at this point. Like, remember, there's a lot of his hyperbole is going on here. We pray publicly here today. There's many New Testament passages that talk about the importance of prayer together. In fact, Jesus himself even prays out loud at many an occasion in his life. But he does ask us a serious question. What is in our hearts when we pray? Who are you trying to impress right now? See, praying so that others will see how spiritual you are is completely against the whole point of prayer. You see, prayer is our thankfulness. It's our own request to God. We pray to an audience of one. Who cares what others think about your prayer? Now, I think there's actually another end to that spectrum. That is I never want to pray in front of others because you know, I'm so worried about what they might think about me. Well, I reckon Jesus even has a word there to us in that situation too, to say, hey, stop worrying about what others think of you. Whatever your heartfelt prayer is to God, that is your prayer. Now, similarly, in Jesus' time, pagan religion was very much about lengthy and wordy prayers, prayers that were, the kind of Roman pagan religions is very much about, you kind of almost had to badger those gods, those deities into doing what you need them to do for you. So if you could babble on and on about those gods, about how much he or she might need to repay you for what you've done, you know, it might be water for crops or fertility or whatever really. Jesus says, no, the one true God is a generous and benevolent God. He knows what you need. You don't need to babble on and on and on to kind of get God to do what you want. And then next week, we're going to dive really hard into prayer as we do look at the Lord's Prayer together. But actually, there's a great example of this in the Old Testament, right? There's a bloke by the name of Elijah. He's one of Israel's prophets, and he challenges the prophets of Baal, right? These pagan prophets. He challenges them, and so the prophets of Baal, they start praying, and they pray for hours and hours all morning, and nothing happens. And Elijah, being the kind of confident guy he is, he starts to taunt them. He goes, oh, yeah, you know, maybe Baal's just off, he's deep in thought, or maybe he's traveling, or maybe Baal's asleep. And so then the prophet's getting a bit more agitated, they start to shout louder and louder and louder. In fact, they even start slashing themselves and adding a bit of kind of blood sacrifice into this, and then Elijah, you know, after absolutely nothing happens with the prophets of Baal, Elijah prays a simple two-line prayer, 20 seconds, and God responds. You see, we don't have a weak or distracted God or an uncaring God. We've got a God who knows what we need. We have a powerful God, one who is interested in all the details of our lives. No endless babbling can get his attention. No honest, heartfelt prayer is what Jesus calls us to. And then just to round off his teaching on this subject, Jesus turns now to fasting. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So again, kind of same pattern of what's going on. Don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites were like that. Be like this because God will reward you. You know, apparently it's quite common then for Pharisees to actually kind of put almost a bit of makeup, a bit of kind of to really pale your face when they're fasting, right? To kind of make you look almost a bit sick, almost a bit gaunt from your severe fasting. You're so spiritual right now that you're so sick and hungry right now because you're fasting. Man, it was crazy, isn't it? To kind of really accentuate that just to put it on display. I mean, I even wonder whether they're truly fasting in some cases. Now, it's interesting because actually Jews in the Old Testament law were only really ever commanded to fast once regularly, and that's a once-a-year festival called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But what the Pharisees turned into was actually they were fasting twice a week. In fact, I even read somewhere that the days that they choose to fast on were the second and fifth days of the week because they were the market days. So not only would you be fasting, but you would be publicly, you would be out in public and fasting. What does Jesus say? He encourages the opposite. Don't make yourself even more dour looking than normal when you fast. Hey, freshen up. Wash your face. You know, olive oil was the moisturizer of the day, so freshen up so that others won't see you, won't even be able to tell that you're fasting. Again, choose a reward. What do you want? The temporary praises of man? Or do you want the rewards that can only be given by God? Now, this actually touches on an interesting subject for Christians today. You know, do Christians need to fast? It's actually kind of unclear from the Bible whether there's no direct commands about Christians fasting. There's definitely examples of it in the early church and Acts. And I think maybe the most we can say is that indeed the early church did take moments to fast at particular moments, seeking God's guidance, moments of repentance, that kind of thing. It's not kind of clearly articulated that that's a command in the New Testament anywhere, but I have actually read a number of good articles this week. I really want to put an argument for fasting, and I'm not going to kind of go unpack that, any of that in detail. You can contact me if you want to do some reading on that, but it has been challenging. It's definitely been challenging to be thinking about what some people used to call the spiritual disciplines. Or if you like, it's a kind of embodied worship, a way of kind of having to actually do something with your body in order to actually want to worship God in that way. Now, I think it's a bit of a lost art. Now, I'm not going to kind of probably stand here and say, hey, this is something that you should do. But I'll let you decide if that's a helpful thing for you and for your family. In fact, there are a few people around at Christ Central that I don't know do exercise that fasting. It might be worth talking to them. But what's more important here, perhaps, is to actually take Jesus' core principle here, right? With any act of religious piety, just take a moment to check your heart. Whereas for the kind of big glory moment, you know, how much does your heart want to yearn to impress others with your skills, your spirituality, with anything you might maybe even do up front on a Sunday? Check that our heart doesn't leap to the thought of what others think of what this could look like on social media. You see, true religion and its religious practices is about you. It's about you and God. It's not about impressing others. In fact, first row in heaven will be many of those who pursued God with lots of faithfulness and not a lot of showiness. And Jesus preaches this. He doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk too. Jesus' greatest moment of obedience to his Father in heaven was met with scorn and with mocking as Jesus was strung up on a cross. You know, he had the power in that moment. He had the power to show everyone up. But no, in shame and dishonor in the eyes of many, he stayed silent. Silently in obedience to his Father, hated by religious people, mocked by the pagan Romans. He sought only his Father's approval in the end. And that's why God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. You see, the message of Jesus' gospel is that our hardness of hearts, the way that we wanted to try to seek to impress others, They can turn us into hypocrites. They actually genuinely can. But in Jesus' life, death and resurrection, he models a life of living that is living to that audience of one. He dies so that rebels like us can be called out of our hypocrisy, out of our need to impress others. He lives in us that we might even take on this new form of discipleship now and live in a way that's earnest and genuine in our relationship with God. In a life that truly honors God above impressing others. You see, I reckon so much of what Jesus shows here in the Sermon on the Mount is that the relationship with God is actually all you need. What the world might miss and what the world might undervalue, Jesus sees. Jesus sees the secret and the private life. And his kingdom upturns the values of our world. He flips them upside down. All that is Instagrammable or to be envied in the world's eyes are but trash compared to the rewards of heaven. And all that might be mundane and unseen is valued and treasured by God. All those unseen tasks just done in the love and service of others will be richly honored by God. And that should free us. I reckon that's an incredibly freeing way to live. Not feel like we need to justify our existence before others to somehow pin our identity to a particular image that the world exalts in a particular point in time. It's a freedom afforded to Jesus' wholehearted disciples. Those who really just embrace that humble and meek servanthood. Those who embrace this righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but isn't showy. Isn't the showy religious piety, but a quiet, godly integrity. And you know, church, I reckon that's Jesus' challenge to all of us. We've got to examine our hearts. Where are we drawn to impress others? Where are we motivated, or where do we fear what others think of us? And where do we need Jesus' kingdom to just come and overturn some of those values in our hearts so we can truly play to the audience of one? That's the challenge and the call of Christ's kingdom. That's a huge challenge, particularly for our leaders, pastors, elders, small group leaders, kids leaders, to keep on living out what we do in private, that our teaching should come from a heart of godly integrity of our private life and not kind of have this public persona that we put on when we're in our ministry positions. But I actually have one more word today, and that is to the mums here. You know, today is very much about recognizing and celebrating you. And I know that many aspects of motherhood just go unnoticed, don't they? I mean, today is your day, and it's a day where, you know, kids and everyone will get around you. But in all honesty, if we're honest, we don't nearly give you enough thanks for what you do. But in the end, actually, it doesn't depend on whether you are appreciated, how much your service of your family and of others goes unnoticed. Jesus encourages us to live to that audience of one, not to worry about the things that the world is championing or comparing yourself to the next mum or whether it impresses others. There's a great quote that I read. Hoskin S., a theologian, says this: I live before the audience of one. Before others, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose. And I'm going to be praying that we do just that. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for these words of Jesus, challenging as they are for our hearts and the ways in which, Lord, you know our hearts. You know how much we're drawn to seek the praises of others. But Father, might Jesus continue to do a work in our hearts that we might be wholehearted in our discipleship to him, that we might indeed seek the rewards, the treasures of heaven. And Father, whether it's in prayer or fasting or giving or in any other way, Lord, of living out our faith, Father, we pray that we would do it earnestly and in a desire to honor you and not ourselves. And we do pray that you would help us in that task. Amen.